Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here together tonight, we want to learn more about You. We want to learn more of the Word of God, of Your Word that You've given to us. Lord, we know we can't live even a day without Your sustenance, without Your support, without Your strength. And we know that we gain much of that from Your Word. Pray that as I speak tonight, that You would speak through me. Lord, anyone can say words, but You must speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as we attend to the Word to understand what it says and to have the application that You would have for us for our lives. I pray that it would challenge us and convict us. We pray that it would encourage us and push us on to be more like You. I ask these things in Your precious Savior's, in Your precious Son's name. Amen. When we finally get to the main point of the message, we're going to be looking at verse 13. But I feel like we need to understand this whole passage before we can go there. So I want to start in verse 8. We'll read that, 8 through 10. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then there's a parenthesis there, and he explains something. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Obviously, here he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Christ descended. The picture is of a king on a throne. He's sitting on the throne and he steps down from his throne. Christ stepped down from his throne. He descended to the earth. And on the earth, as he came to earth, he fought the battle. This king descended his throne. He was not sitting in his palace. He descended his throne and went out to battle to gain the victory for his kingdom, to conquer lands. And so he came to earth and he fought the battle, and then he conquered the enemy. He took captives of the enemy, and the picture is now he's ascending his throne again. He's coming back the victorious conqueror. In his train are captives of many different sorts, and they're following as he ascends back and takes his rightful place as the king. So Christ descended, and now he is ascended. And it says, when, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You can see the picture. Here he's coming back from battle. He's captured many different captives, not just one captive, captivity captive. He captured sin and took it with him. He captured death and took it with him. He captured the world and took it with him. He captured Satan and took it with him. He captured everything that captures us and took it captive. And so no longer can sin or death or Satan or the world or anything that would capture us have dominion over our lives, because Christ is the conqueror of all those things. And as the king, he captured those things and he took those things captive and led captivity captive. And then as the king comes back, he gives gifts to men. It says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we want to see what gifts those are. We're going to skip this parenthesis and go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What were the gifts that he gave? Now, this passage in Ephesians throughout is applied primarily to the church, to us as a church. And so we see the gifts that he gave to the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these are not all the offices that there are in there's not all the biblical offices in a church, and these are not all, and churches have authority and to create other offices to help their organization. We have Sunday school teachers. He didn't say he gave Sunday school teachers, but we can make Sunday school teachers. He gave, the Bible gives us deacons, and those are not listed here. So this is not a comprehensive list of all the only offices that can be in a church, but these he gave for a certain reason, which we'll get to. And he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what are these offices? We're going to teach a little bit here. Some people believe that there are still apostles around today. If you, you wouldn't have to go to Gary, but there's probably more apostles in Gary than there are in Chesterton. Just because the type of religion that we see there. But what are the qualifications of apostle? Now, I don't have time to go into all the verses to support these points, but I want us to recognize these things so we know. An apostle, first of all, had to be someone who had seen the risen Lord. He had to be someone who had seen the risen Lord. There may be people today that claim to have seen the risen Lord, but there's not many. Okay? The apostle had to be one that had seen the risen Lord. Paul was a special apostle because he saw him in a vision on the road to Damascus. Okay? So he'd seen the risen Lord. They also had to be commissioned by the risen Lord. They had to be given a job. They had to be commissioned by the risen Lord. They had to have supernatural revelation. Now, this is why people want to be apostles today, so that they can say that they have supernatural revelation. But an apostle had supernatural revelation. They were given revelation from God. We have to remember that in this time, when Paul wrote, the only scriptures that there were was the Old Testament. But Christians had a New Testament. They had a new relationship with God. There was the Holy Spirit had come in a new way. And so there was, apostles had supernatural revelation. They had power to speak infallibly. They had power to speak infallibly. What they said when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is infallible. It cannot be broken. It cannot fail. It is perfect. And he wrote it, so he had the power to speak infallibly. And apostles had the power to work miracles. They had the power to work miracles. So we don't have any apostles in the world today. It was a temporary office. It was a necessary office. And that's why God gave us apostles. But it was temporary. And then there were prophets. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, prophet was not the same as an apostle. It didn't have to have seen the risen Lord, didn't have to be commissioned by the Lord. But a prophet spoke under inspiration of the Spirit. The Bible, in the New Testament, there's several places where in the New Testament we see prophets. There was even some women were prophets, believe it or not. But there were prophets, and these prophets spoke under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't necessarily think any of them wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the church at Corinth, when they received the letter from Paul, they didn't have any other instruction from God, written instruction from God, except the letter they received from Paul and the Old Testament. And so there were prophets who could speak under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, today we don't need prophets. We have the New Testament. We have all the letters of the New Testament that God has given to us, written to us with His authority without any fault or anything in them. And so we don't need somebody to tell us what the Old Testament meant. We have the New Testament to tell us what the Old Testament means. And so prophets are temporary office also. So God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now there's some people believe that evangelists are temporary office just like the prophets and apostles, and other people believe evangelists are a continuing office like pastors and teachers. But in the Bible, when we see the position evangelist, he's always closely associated with an apostle and basically given a special task by an apostle. And so for that reason, since there's no apostles, some people believe that there's no evangelist because there's no apostles to commission those evangelists. There's another, the word evangelist, though, means to spread the gospel. And so today, when we see a biblical example of an evangelist would be someone who's church planting, someone who's spreading the gospel somewhere where the gospel hasn't been planted before. Pastors and teachers build up where the gospel has been planted. We have pastors here. We don't need an evangelist here because we have pastors here. We have Christians here. We take our evangelists and we send them to places where the gospel has not been, or where the gospel has lost its root and needs to be planted again. So that's an evangelist. And then there's pastors and teachers. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now just on a technical note, he didn't say and some pastors and some teachers. Pastors and teachers are one and the same person. We can't have somebody who has the authority of a pastor and can't teach. And we can't have somebody who can teach but doesn't have the authority of a pastor. They work together. And the Bible, the way the Bible is given to us, it's designated as one person. There's four offices here, not five. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So those were the gifts that Christ gave when He ascended His throne. Now, what is the reason that He gave us those gifts? Verse 12. Well, verse 11 and then into verse... And He gave some apostles and some pastors and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the ultimate reason that He gave these gifts is for the perfecting of the saints. I just want to talk a little bit about that word saint. How many of you would like to be called a saint? Okay? Now, we think, how many of you call each other, you call your brother saints? We don't use that term very much. Paul used it all the time, though, didn't he? And he used it of people that had quite a lot of faults. The world of religion has taken this term, particularly the Catholic Church, has taken this term and ripped its meaning right away from what it is. A saint is not some person that has been canonized by a pope. We are saints. A saint is someone who's been set apart by God. A saint is somebody who's been taken out of the world. When we call ourselves saints, it's a humiliating thing. We ought to remember, we get comfortable in the world, we're not acting like a saint. It's a biblical term. And it designates us as separated unto God. It may help us if we were to use the term more often, if we were to think of the term more often, we are not of this world. Now, each day we get up and we get in our car that's made by the world, and we drive to our place of work that's in the world, and we sit next to or stand next to or work next to people that are in the world. But we need to remember, we're not the world. We're saints. We're the saints of God. And we ought to live like saints. People ought to recognize us as separate from the world. Even though we're right there in the middle of them, they ought to look at us and say, "You're peculiar people." You recognize that phrase? Yeah. A chosen generation. A holy priesthood. Saints. And so, God has given us these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. It's for each of us. Not for some... He didn't give us apostles so that they could canonize something that we could make a statue of. He gave us pastors and teachers today so that we can grow as saints. As separated people unto God, we can be perfected for the perfecting of the saints. Now, subordinate to that ultimate goal are the next two phrases. They are means to reaching the first goal. For the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Let me just say, the ministry is God's ministry. It is God's ministry. And so the work that the pastors and teachers do is designed and defined by God. Because it's God's ministry. What I mean, how do we apply that? When I go to do God's ministry, I look to God as to how and what I should do in the ministry. I don't look to you as to how and what I should do in the ministry. Every pastor looks to God for direction in how he does the ministry. When preachers and pastors follow the leading of the pew, they're not doing the work of the ministry. They're not doing God's ministry. Pastors that are doing the work of the ministry follow God's leading. And that just puts all the more importance on the position of the pastor, because you in the pew have to follow the pastoral leadership. You don't determine what pastors do. You don't say, "You know, I think we ought to have a little more seeker-friendly service. Or I think we ought to maybe appeal more to the entertainment side of people so that we could just kind of reach out in the community even more." Well, we want to reach out in the community, but the pastor follows God's leading and he does God's ministry, and that ministry is defined by God, not by the person in the pew. The work of the ministry, and it's for the building up of the body, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what is the body of Christ? It's not some mystical thing way out there. We are the body of Christ. Every one of you is part of the body of Christ. And pastors are given to us to build up each and every one of you. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, for the edifying the body of Christ. Pastor's ministry is not to build himself up. There's a lot of preachers that build themselves up. You think of... Now, this could be taken the wrong way. There are some great preachers, and the reason they're great is because they do follow the Bible. And God has blessed them. But there's a lot of other men who think they're great preachers, put themselves on as great preachers, try to wield authority over other preachers and pastors because they think they're a great pastor. They're building up themselves. They're using the body of Christ. They're using the congregation that God has given them to build themselves up. And that's not what we have pastors for. We have pastors to build up the body of Christ. It's not to build up self. The ministry is not built on great men. It's built on Christ. The ministry is not built on great men. It's built on Christ. It's His body. It's Christ's body. Every one of you is a small part, but integral part, a part that must be there of His body, of Christ's body. So what is the goal of the reason? The reason that we have these gifts is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, Paul, when he gives us this goal, he gives it in positive statements, and then negative statements, and then another positive statement. First thing he says is, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There is one faith. The unity of the faith. The faith. The faith once delivered unto us. The unity of the faith. There's one faith. Now, in the world today, there are many fragments of the faith. But when we get to heaven, there'll be one faith. The faith is not divided. There's only one faith. There's a unity of the faith. Now, there are good men who differ on the faith. But the reason good men differ on the faith is because they're just good men. We're all sinners. And even as close as we get to God, our intelligence, our intellect, our minds are tainted by sin. And no pastor is infallible. Apostles, when they wrote, they were infallible. But no pastor is infallible. I can, to the best of my ability, teach the Bible, but I may make a mistake. And that's why I have to be humble enough to say, good men differ here. I may be wrong. Now, I'm not wrong when I say that we're justified by faith alone. Okay, there are certain things that good men don't differ on. That's what I think is referring to in verse 5 when he says, one Lord and one faith. Okay, we have one faith there. We have the unity of the faith. We're trying to grow. We have one faith that's built upon, but we're growing in faith. We're growing in the unity of the faith. As we know more and more about God, as we know more and more of the Word of God, we should grow in the unity of the faith. Now, I'm not trying to be ecumenical, because all unity talk must be governed and regulated by the Word of God itself. The Word of God is the faith. It's just how we understand it and how we live it out that people differ on. Anyway, the unity of the faith. I can't have so much pride to believe that I know the whole faith. The way I see it is the way everyone else has to see it. Okay? I know, I don't know that much. Only God knows that much. When I get to heaven, I'll know it. But we'll all be unified in the faith then. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so we're the perfecting of the saints till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to know the faith, the doctrines, the Word of God, and we want to know the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God, and we want to know Him unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, particularly, this is referring to the church. A perfect man. Every single one of us has a certain place to fit in the body of Christ. Now, we talk about these things in certain ways. We say, in Corinthians, Paul said, you know, if all were the eye, where were the hearing? And we speak about that in terms many times referring to somebody wants to be a Sunday school teacher, or somebody wants to be a pastor. Well, there's only certain... There's a pastor, and there's associate pastors, and there's teachers, and there's deacons, and there's members. But I want to spread that out a little bit further. Each one of us in Christ's body here has a particular place to fill. We God has given us particular abilities. Now, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't all be witnesses, but God has given some people the ability to witness in a very clear way, and God has given other people other types of abilities. We're to grow in our knowledge of Christ and grow in the perfect man. If I'm supposed to be a fingernail, I don't need to try to be a toenail just to keep it in the nails. But we need to recognize what God has given us and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that later. But we want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord so that we fill the position that God has put us in the church. We shouldn't seek to do other things. We shouldn't try to force ourselves to be a song leader if we're not going to be a song leader. Okay? If God hasn't given us the ability to be a song leader, we could talk about this in any aspect of our lives. God has given us abilities, and He's given us the strength to do those things. And as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we come together as a church into a perfect man. Every part there, complete. The idea of perfect is not what we think of as sinless perfection. It's completion. Everything is there. Nothing is missing. And then he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says, that we henceforth be no more children. Don't be children. No longer children. How does he describe children? Tossed to and fro. This is cruel, I know, but you've all been cruel to children and tossed them to and fro. And I don't mean physically. In their mind. You said, you want a Snickers bar? Or do you want a Milky Way? I want a Snickers bar. Or do you want a Milky Way? Milky Ways are really good. Mr. Gonzalez is the master of tossing people to and fro. With his briefcase with the three doors. Let's make a deal, right? Get them tossed back and forth. Do I want it or do I not want it? Toss them. Children are tossed to and fro. And then it says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro. Children believe anything you tell them. They believe any new doctrine, any new teaching. And we're not to be that way. But let me say, let's continue. It says, but every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of the lesson that Pastor Whitaker had two Thursdays ago. We shouldn't be so gullible. We shouldn't be so naive. We shouldn't be so immature, so childish as to think that there are not cunning men out there. As to think that people that are trying to get us won't be crafty. They have cunning craftiness. They're going to look like they want to help you. They're going to look like they're teaching the Word of God. But, it says, they are trying to deceive, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're not to be children, tossed to and fro. We're not to believe every new doctrine, every new teaching. We have pastors and teachers given to us to protect us from that, so that we're not like children. And as we grow in our knowledge of this, we need to recognize that everyone that says they're teaching the Word of God may not be. They may be trying to deceive. They may be very crafty. They may be very... they may have lots of skill with the Word of God, with words. And they may be able to take words and get them to say all kinds of things. But they're being crafty. And they're cunning men. And they're trying to deceive. But we're not to be children. But verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things. We're to grow up into Him, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is the bond of the body. From whom? From Christ. Verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each of us, I kind of hinted toward this already, each of us are in different places. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted. Each of us with different responsibilities. Each of us with different abilities. Each doing our own part by Christ working. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. As Christ works in every single one of us. As Christ works through all of us. It maketh increase of the body. The body increases. As each one of us grows, the body of Christ grows. And I think it grows in number and in maturity. As we grow, as a church, we grow stronger. As we grow, as a church, we grow larger. In both ways. Make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look at that. It says, the edifying of itself. As we grow, as we do the work, as Christ works in us, the body itself grows. Now, I know it's God that's working in us, but think about it. It says, we can't, in another place, Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add a cubit or whatever to your stature? We can't. The body doesn't normally grow itself. But here it says, make it increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. As Christ works through each of us individually, in the position that He's put us in His body, the body itself grows. Let me just point out something here. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. As we work together, each of us have different things that we're responsible to do. If all of us tried to do exactly the same thing, or just tried to, if you know, sometimes we think, if only so-and-so was like me, we wouldn't have these problems. I mean, I just think if all of you were like me, I could get along with everybody. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way God has made us. And you think about that about yourself. Unity, we work together not because we're all the same, but because we're in Christ. Because we're following Christ. Because we're seeking to be like Christ. Because we're seeking to understand His Word. Unity is not uniformity. We shouldn't look at Pastor Whitaker and say, if only I could be like him. Or we shouldn't look at Carl Bain and say, if only I could be like him. Or we could look at anybody that has certain strength and say, oh, if only I could be like them. Well, we're not that we shouldn't be encouraged by other people who have strength, but we should never try to be like anybody necessarily except Christ. We can follow our leadership, but we're not to imitate them and try to be exactly like them. We don't want a bunch of Roger Voglins in this church. We want a bunch of men of God in this church. As we are linked to the head, which is Christ, we grow in Christ. As we grow to fill our unique position, we perfect that position. Now this applies to the church. And we are members in particular. Each one of us has a place in the church. So how can we as individuals apply this? How can we grow up into Him? It says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How can we fill our position? Each of us has a place in the church. Each of us has something that we're to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that while we don't have to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, what we are supposed to be, we're deficient in. We fall short. There's room for each of us to grow in the spot that God has for us in His church. How can we fill our position? I want to go back to verse 13 now and apply this to this question. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How can, and this was right after verse 12, which said, for the perfecting of the saints. How can we grow perfect? How can we grow complete in the place that God has put us in the church? We want to grow till we all come in the unity of the faith. We need to study the Word of God. We need to be serious about our study of the Word of God. We can't think, church members, that is just the responsibility of the men that stand behind this pulpit. Every one of you is the prophet and priest of your home. And you have to lead your home and teach them doctrine. You have to teach them the Word of God. And you're responsible in the long run for this pulpit. There's two things that we've always said. If the preacher or the pastor is in immorality or false doctrine, tar and feather him and run him out on a rail. If you don't know your doctrine, you will never be able to do that. We need to grow in the unity of the faith. We need to study the Word of God. And let me just say, there's a certain feeling around sometime that if we just have strong, fervent faith, that will be enough. Well, faith has to be grounded in something. Faith that's not grounded in something is just bubbly emotional feelings. We have too many pastors leading their churches by their feelings today. We have too many people running their lives by their feelings because they're not anchored in the Word of God. We have to know the Word in order to place our faith in the Word, in order to live by faith by the Word. And so we need to come in the unity of the faith. We need to study the Bible and study the faith. And we come and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is where I want to take just a few minutes. The knowledge of the Son of God. What does it mean? What do we mean, the knowledge of the Son of God? How many of you know God? How many of you know the Son of God? You say, I know the Son of God. He's my Savior. How well do we know God? Let's flip over just a couple pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I haven't got to completion yet, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What does it mean to know God? To have knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we need to know what Jesus did. We have to know what Jesus did. We have to study the Bible and know the type of person that Jesus was. We have to know Him. Our knowledge should be, we need to know what He did. And then, I think you'll understand this word once I talk about some, but we need to approve of what He did. Not that anything He did needs our approval, but we look at what Jesus did, and then we have to say, yes, He did the right thing. We have to say, He always acted in the right way. We approve, in that sense, we approve of what He did. And then we need to aspire to be like Him. You know, I can know somebody, but if I know somebody very well, then I know them better and better, and I say, he's a pretty good person. And I want to be like that person. I aspire to be like them. And then I imitate Him. When we know God, knowledge of Jesus Christ is not just knowledge of Sunday school stories. Knowledge of Jesus Christ is recognizing what He would do in the situations we're in. And then saying, that's the right way to act. And then seeing how we act in those same situations. And it appalls us because we're not like the one that we know so well. If we don't know Him that well, we're not so disconcerted by our actions. But the more we know Christ, the more we know the way He acts and the way He would act, the more we see how we fail to act like Him. And since we know Him so well, and since we love Him so much, and since we want to be like Him so much, it hurts us when we're not like Him. We want to know Him. It says, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. I don't know that this is a good... Well, I think it's a good illustration, but I don't know if it's exactly the right illustration. But a perfect man means complete. Complete. We want to bring our knowledge of Christ into every area of our life. I want to bring my knowledge of Christ and how He would act in every aspect of my life, in every facet of my life. If we take the idea of facet, a facet is a geometrical term. And if I have a geometrical term. If I have a diamond, there are several facets, which are sides to that diamond. And so, I could have two similar diamonds. I'm using similar in a geometrical sense. And I know you guys haven't had geometry for a long time, but for those of you that said you never used geometry since you were in high school, you're going to use it tonight. Okay, let's put it in two dimensions. If I have a triangle that's a certain shape, and I have another triangle that's a similar shape, it's they look the same, but they're not exactly the same size. Okay, these two polygons have the same number of sides, and the relationship of the angles are the same, but the distance on the sides are not the same. They look similar, but they're not exact. I take that to compare that to perfect. We ought to strive that in every side of our life, every facet of our life, we're like Christ. Now, we're going to be a small diamond, or we're going to be a small polygon, and Christ is perfect and complete and full. But if we can get ourselves to be like Him, to look similar to Him, we could say we're perfect. And you say, I don't want to say I'm perfect. Well, Paul said, and did you read that? Well, he said, those of us that are perfect, I don't think he was saying I'm Christ, but he was saying, I'm like Christ in these many different facets of my life, and these many different sides of the polygon, or whatever. And then let's take the illustration further. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Somebody who says they're perfect is similar to Christ. But we still have room to grow, don't we? A perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I might say I think I'm following Christ and acting as Christ would in each facet of my life. But I know I haven't come to the stature of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This facet here could grow, and this facet here could grow, and this side here can grow. I can grow in every facet of our life. I can grow into the fullness of Christ. You that remember these terms from geometry, we grow from similar to congruent. Congruent is identical. And we'll never get to congruence with Christ. Not here on this earth. So there's always room to grow. There's always areas in our life, there's always a side of our life, a facet of life, where we can say, I could do better. I can grow there. I can grow there. We can recognize that we're trying and we have at times done what Jesus would do in all these different areas of our lives. But we also recognize that we can grow every facet of our life. So our knowledge of God, we know what He did, we approve of what He did, we aspire to be like Him, to imitate Him. And when we do that in each area of our life, we could say humbly that we're complete. But we're not finished. We're not full. We're not up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Continued growth in every area. Now, as I bring this to a close, I want us to think of some of the sides of that angle, some of the facets of our lives where we want to know and imitate God. And this is just very few. And I just want us to list this because this is really the point of the message. And to me, it's significant that the song before the message went right along with this message. We want to be like Christ. What facets, what parts of your life are you not like Him? What parts of your life could grow to be more like Him? What about His compassion? What about His compassion? We are so selfish. And we see people in need, and we're so selfish it doesn't even touch us. I'm this way. It doesn't even touch us. And yet if we were to see, to know God and to really understand how He felt when He saw people in need and what He did because of what He saw people in need, we'd recognize how uncompassionate we are. If we want to be like Him, we'd say, that's what I want to be like, but I'm not. And it hurt us. It should spur us on to be more compassionate. What about His long suffering? Some of us are so impatient. We don't suffer from anybody. We don't suffer long with anybody. It's my way or the highway. But Christ was long suffering. Think about how long He suffered with you. Did you come as soon as He called you? He's long-suffering. Christ was full of zeal. He was full of zeal. The zeal of His house had eaten Him up. He was not a mamsy-pamsy feminist or effeminate man. He was a man of zeal. And some of us are timid. We'd rather hide in the background. We'd rather not stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ways to get out of those type of situations. And yet if we knew Christ and we aspired to be like Him, we would recognize how we fail Him when we don't have the zeal that He had. What about His evangelism? His evangelism. How He sought the lost. He looked for them. He put Himself in places where they would come. His discipleship. How He taught those that he called. His humility. He is the King of Heaven. the King of the heaven of heavens, the Creator of heaven. And He laid it all aside and came to earth. We have a hard time laying aside anything that has to do with us. He was caring and hospitable. He cared about people. He was kind. He was forgiving. He was forgiving. How? We don't forgive people. I heard something, and it's there's truth to the idea that true forgiveness forgives and forgets. The concept is true. But I heard something. Sometimes we need to forgive and remember. I'm going to play on that term, but we need to forgive and remember. The devil's going to bring back when that person wronged you. And if you don't remember that you forgave him, you're going to allow that to just torment you and make you bitter. We need to forgive and remember that we forgave. And don't let the devil bring it back. Now, God can forgive and forget, but we're human beings. We remember. But we need to forgive like God did. We need to remember that we forgave. We need to be forgiving. We need to be brave, courageous. Christ faced the cross. And He did it with joy. That was difficult. Some of us are cowardly. We won't stand up for anything. We won't face any trial or tribulation. But Christ was brave. He was courageous. And those are just some facets of our lives that we should consider as we think about being like Christ. We want to know the Son of God. What does it mean to know the Son of God? Oh, I know His name is Jesus. No, our knowledge of Him, we want to grow into more than just what His name is. More than just even what He did. We have to know those things, but we want to know even more. We want our knowledge to grow so much and to be so enamored with Him as a person that we approve and we say, yeah, He did that the right way and He acted the right way and He had the right feelings. And then we're so much that we want to, that we're enamored by Him and approve of what He did, that we say, if only I could do things the way He did them. And then we attempt to imitate Him until we are like Him in some semblance in every area of our life. And then we grow. I guess I'm just saying that perfection thing. I'm not trying to get us to think that we're perfect. But some of you could say, I'm a compassionate person. But I'm not a zealous person. Okay, that part of the picture is not complete. Now, you work on that. Not to the neglect of the compassion, but some of us naturally are maybe zealous and not compassionate. Either way, we recognize that till we are like Christ in some way in every area of our life. And then we continue to grow till we come to the full measure, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, which we'll never reach till we get to heaven. It's not hopeless. Not hopeless. We can work on different areas of our lives until we're complete in Him. But we'll never be full of His fullness. And we can always grow in every area of our life. We should want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would use this idea